Down through the years, I've heard many people say at various times how discouraged they've become over various issues and problems that exist within the church. And it sometimes surprises me that people, it seems, have this view of the church that is an idealized version of reality. In truth, aside from just the presence of apostles, the church then was like the church now. The church then had a lot of problems. The church now has problems from time to time. And sometimes, especially when I read 1 Corinthians, I think, boy, we got it pretty good. We've really got it pretty good compared to what the Corinthians did. Let me invite your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19. For there must be also factions among you, that they that are approved may be manifest among you. There must be factions or divisions. Those equate to problems, don't they? That's what they are, problems of various kinds. Actually, a problem, or a faction rather, is a problem that has actually developed beyond the stage of just being a problem. Now it's a problem that involves a lot of people. And so that's what a faction is. A number of people who have gone off in a certain direction and become involved in things that are not as they ought to be, not wholesome. I think we, as human beings, have a tendency to grow weary of difficulties. We have frustrations with regard to various problems that arise that we meet in a local congregational setting, and perhaps in the church in general. Back through the years, I can remember people, since I've written for many years in various magazines and papers that are distributed among brethren, I can recall the many times that people have said, oh, I just hate to pick up and read a paper because it seems like it makes me aware of some problem that there is in the church. And I've said to them occasionally, well, would you rather not be aware? Would you rather be, is ignorance really bliss? You know, those problems exist there. It's like saying, I just can't bear to read my Bible because every time I read the Bible, I read about some problem that the church at Colossae had, or the church at Corinth had, or the church at Ephesus had. Every one of them had problems. And frankly, I will tell you that we learn very much from their problems. They help us today in dealing not only with problems, but with understanding basic truths. Many of the basic truths of the New Testament that are taught to us are given to us because of the fact that there was someone who presented some false doctrine or false narrative of things, whatever, and as a result of that, the truth got told. And so we're able to study it and learn it. And in dealing with various things through the years in the so-called papers or the journals, the same has been the case, I believe. And I mean by that that people have come to learn in the face of controversy. So controversy exists, yes. But it's not all bad. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, Paul said, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." There are lots of things that can make us weary. Sometimes we can be weary by working. But sometimes we can be wearied just by problems, can't we? Frustrations, aggravations. These are all things that will weary us. So much so that sometimes people quit. I've known numerous people down through the years who have quit the church and quit the Lord because of what they describe as church problems of one kind and another. And how sad that is. Because when that has happened, Satan won. He won the battle. He took the day, carried the day in this person's case. How sad that is. Churches do have problems. All congregations have problems. You name it. They have problems. You know, sometimes I've thought that, you know, since we're in many times in smaller congregations, that we get the impression that it's just small churches that have problems. You couldn't be more wrong. You know, as I mentioned to you last year that I was in a meeting with a congregation, they had I think they had 300 and some odd members and or 300 and some odd people who had come that Sunday. And that Sunday that I was there, the Sunday before, I think they'd had 400 and some odd. The Sunday I was there, they had to withdraw from one of their young men because he'd left his wife and taken up with another woman. The big churches have problems too, people. You can't get around it. Big, medium-sized, little ones, all congregations have problems. Don't be weary and grow so weary in well-doing that if you faint, you won't reap the reward. That's the sad thing. For in due season we shall reap, says Paul, if we faint not. It's a conditional sentence. You'll enjoy the benefits if you'll have the stick-to-itiveness to stay with it right to the very end. Well, the early church had troublemakers. This might be surprising to you, but maybe not. In 3 John, verses 9 through 11, John addresses the issue with regard to one Diotrephes. He said, I wrote somewhat unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Now get the picture here, because this is kind of hard to conceive of. We're talking here about the disciple whom Jesus loved, John the Apostle. And Diotrephes would not receive him. He's talking about coming to preach there. And they said, no, you're not either. You're not coming here to preach. Can you imagine that? If the Apostle John were going to come and preach for us, we'd open our doors. We'd say, brother, come and preach for us. But that church closed its doors to him. Why? A man by the name of Diotrephes was the problem. He was a troublemaker. He says, therefore, if I come, I will bring to remembrance his works, which he doeth, prating against us or gossiping against us with wicked words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, them that would, he forbiddeth and casteth them out of the church. He said, beloved, imitate not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, and he that doeth evil is not seen God. So he's a man who certainly was cursing the church by his activities. Then we have the mention here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, about two individuals, Phygellus and Hermogenes, who were troubling the church and troubling the Apostle Paul by the things that they were teaching. And so Paul says of them, hold the pattern of sound words which thou hast heard from me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, guard through the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all that are in Asia turn away from me, of whom is Phygellus and Hermogenes. They're just two of the ones that are mentioned in the scripture there. But also the Bible mentions another couple of fellows, Hymenaeus and Philetus, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 16. He said, but shun profane babblings. They will proceed further in ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, or a gangrene, as one version says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and they overthrow the faith of some. It is interesting to note that in our own time we have some who argue that the resurrection is past already. In Florida, while I was living there, I had a public discussion. In fact, I had two public discussions with this particular fellow. One was open to other congregations, and another they had was just for the congregation itself, because that fellow was a member of that church. But he believed that the resurrection was past already. Now. And so, interesting, of course, that means that he just took it as a figurative resurrection and that there won't be a literal one, is what his argument was. So it is not strange that such folk existed in the church then, because they exist in the church today. But he said that the Lord knows the faithful ones. Even in the midst of this sort of confusion, he said the Lord knows them that are his. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse 19. Howbeit the firm foundation of God standeth, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness. Now in a great house, he explains, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also wood and of earth, and some unto honor and some unto dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. His point there is make your choice. You can either be a vessel of good things, or you can be a vessel of evil things. But it's your choice. He's already named some fellows who are evil people. And they've proven themselves to be vessels unto wickedness. And it's important that we not follow their line of practice. The early church also had its so-called progressives. We live in a time of progressivism. It's just found in every nook and cranny of society. It is found in the great institutions of the land, a form of progressivism that creates what I call fence busters. You take, for example, in politics, we know that we have what we call a constitution. And the constitution is the fence. It's essentially a fence that our founding fathers founded around government to keep it from abusing the states and to keep it from abusing us as individual citizens. And so the progressives, they don't care what the Constitution says. They bust the fence. It's like a cow that gets out. The cow that gets out doesn't care about the fact that there's a fence, if she can jump over it or jump through it. My neighbor's got a horse that's like that. She's a good horse, and we love her. But I look out every once in a while, and she's in my front yard. Because she likes what grows in my front yard better than she likes what grows over in my neighbor's yard. So that's every once in a while, we go out and enjoy her company for a little while and try to keep her away from the flowers, you know. But the point is, she's a fence buster. And the same happens within the church. 2 John, verse 9, John says regarding these things, and he leads up to this thing, and let me start here at verse 7. He says, for many deceivers are gone forth into the world, even they that confess not that Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Look to yourselves, he says, that you lose not the things which we have wrought, but that you receive a full reward. So this is the kind of folk that ultimately cannot be satisfied with the limits that God has set in one respect or another. Now, while I'm with that, I want to look at some different kinds of people that existed who were just plain old false teachers. We've got our progressives, and we've got our troublemakers. And the church back in the first century had them, but the church also had its false teachers. There are those who just teach stuff that's just false from the start. And here we're talking about people whom he calls deceivers. And he says, these people are deceivers and antichrist. Now, antichrist is not what a lot of people make it out to be. If you ask somebody, what's Antichrist? They'll say, well, that's a great evil ruler who will come in the last days of the church. And this evil ruler will oppose and persecute the church. Well, that's not Bible language being used for whatever that fellow is. Because what's described here was already around. Because he said this is the deceiver and the antichrist. He said there are people that say that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. Now the word docetic is from the Greek word dokeo, which means to say he only seemed to come in the flesh. He didn't really come in flesh. That is to say, if you had put your hand on Jesus, it would have gone right through him because he was a ghost. He wasn't real. That's what they said. That's what these people argued. And they were called docetics in the church. There was another group, and sometimes these folks were the same groups, that they called Gnostics. And Gnostics were people who said that they knew more and better than anybody else did. In 1 John 2, verse 23, John said, "Whosoever denies the Son, the same hath not the Father, and he that confesses the Son hath the Father also." These people denied the nature of the Christ. He goes on, 1 John 4, verse 2, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh." You see the problem? There they are. They believe that Jesus had not come in the flesh. "And every spirit that confesses not Jesus is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist." See it there? It's anything that is anti-Christian in its teaching is antichrist. And it's not the sort of thing that a lot of people have made it out to be. There were also some Jewish extremists within the church. And these people were people who had bought into the notion that circumcision was required of any male who became a member of the church, because in essence he had to become a Jew first, then he could become a Christian. But only when he was a faithful Jew could he become a Christian at all. Interesting. Well, Paul addressed this subject in Galatians 2 at verse 11. He said, "When Cephas came to Antioch, I resisted him to the face because he stood condemned. For before that, certain came from James, he ate with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision." You notice how he uses that terminology, peritome in Greek, which means circumcision. And the idea is that group of people who are circumcised Jews, they have one view. But you have these Christians who are uncircumcised Gentiles, and they're not Jews, you see, already. They're not already faithful Jews in good standing within the Jewish community. Well, they can't be Christians. Why would you? But that's what the 10th chapter of the book of Acts was all about, was explaining that sort of thing. But even the Apostle Peter was weak-kneed in the face of this movement, because it was a very strong and powerful movement within the church in those early days. So the early church had its false teachers. It had Jewish extremists, Gnostics, and Docetics. But the early church also had its radicals. Now when we speak of radicals, I sometimes describe that as the lunatic fringe. The lunatic fringe. What do I mean by the radicals? Well, these are the people, a contingent of folks, who back in New Testament times, who opposed eating meats. You couldn't eat any kind of meat. Why couldn't you eat any kind of meat? Well, because any meat you buy to eat, if you're a city dweller, you live in the city, you buy some meat, well, that's been sacrificed to an idol. Frankly, the meat markets were filled with meats that had been sacrificed to an idol. That's why it was an active issue within the church. Because any piece, if you went to buy a beefsteak, if you just went a day or two before, you know what that thing was? It was a cow or an animal that had been put up on the altar of a pagan god. Most of the meat that people consumed had first been on a spit in some sort of on some sort of an altar of some foreign god. So the question was, could you eat it at all? And so Paul deals with that in Romans 14, verse 1. He says, "But him that's weak in faith receive ye, yet not for decision of scruples. One man has faith to eat all things, But he that is weak eats herbs. He won't eat meat, see. He eats only plants. Let not him that eats, set it not him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. For God has received him. Now you see what we're talking about here is something that ultimately God doesn't care a thing about. God doesn't care whether you eat meats. He doesn't care whether you don't eat meats. He doesn't care. So what we're talking about here is a matter that somebody is fanatical about, but God doesn't care at all about it. And that's why this sort of thing is important. And that's why we call it the lunatic fringe. Because there are people who get involved in such things, and ultimately they are just radical in their views. There are also the trouble that ensued that because of that, because in Romans 14, you know, Paul pled for peace among the disciples. He went on to say in verse 16, "Let not then your good be evil spoken of." Verse 19, "So then let us follow after the things which make for peace and things whereby we may edify one another. Overthrow not for meat's sake the work of God. All things indeed are clean, howbeit it is evil for that man who eats with offense." Well, if you got a problem, he said, don't do it. If you can't eat that meat without it hurting your conscience, then don't do it. But don't try to ride herd over the consciences of other people. Just because you have some problem with doing something like that, that's okay, not a big deal. But Paul said, be at peace with one another. This is an issue which is not that important, and so don't be a radical who destroys the church over something that's of no consequence. But then the early church also had its speculators. You see, speculators are people who are intrigued by deep mysteries and esoteric metaphysics. And that just means stuff that's very mysterious. You know, and there are always people who are trying to read between the lines the great mysteries of the Bible. Well, these folks were speculators. Just as today, there were then folks who were intrigued by such things, who were caught up in them. That's all they thought about. It's all they could talk about. And as a consequence, it became a problem. Because others were not so inclined. As a matter of fact, the apostles of Christ were not so inclined. And Jesus was not so inclined. But they were. And so, 2 Timothy 2:23, Paul said, "But foolish and ignorant questionings refuse, knowing that they just gender strifes." Now start right there and think about what he just said. He said there are some questions that are just foolish. There are some issues that people raise that are just silly. Why raise them in the first place? And then he says, now watch this. He said, "For they gender strifes." You want to get in a quarrel over something, you just start talking about something that the Bible doesn't ever answer it. You know, I've heard people quarrel over where did Cain get his wife, you know, and that sort of thing. Well, the Bible just doesn't say. Now, we can speculate. We can talk about it. As long as we don't quarrel over it. Because it's not a question that the Bible directly answers. There's lots of other things that are like that. One person says, "Well, I think God created him a woman." Well, maybe he did, but I can't say that for sure because I can't quote a scripture that says it. And there are thousands of questions of that sort that down through the years, people have gotten all wrapped up in and caught up in. The fact of the matter is simple principles of Christian life and Christian doctrine never satisfy folk who are caught up in that sort of thing. They're ever searching for something new and different and exhilarating. And unfortunately, Jude, who in verse 13 of his book says that they become what he calls wandering stars, to whom is reserved, or for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Wow, that's pretty scary, isn't it? Maybe we ought to try to steer clear of that kind of stuff. I believe we should. And then the early church had hypocrites and immoral folks too. The early church had them. The apostolic age was not devoid of such people. It had plenty of them. As a matter of fact, you can think of Ananias and Sapphira. Remember, Acts 5:1 and following, they lied to the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that God struck them both dead and they died there and were taken out and buried. If today everyone who committed this kind of sin was buried, the graveyards would be full of them, wouldn't they? But the Lord of heaven taught us a lesson by the case of Ananias and Sapphira. Also, there was a man in the congregation at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and following, that took his own father's wife. When he did so, he acted the hypocrite. And it says, it's actually reported there's fornication among you, and such fornication as is not even among the pagans, the Gentiles, that one of you has taken his own father's wife. You know, let's not say any more. Paul said that the church had to withdraw its fellowship from this fellow unless he corrected his life, which I might add, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says he did correct his life. He made it right. And so he abandoned this situation. But the point is, the church had a hypocrite like that in the first place. There were also people who paraded around as preachers, and they practiced sexual license, and they were greedy. They were only interested in money. That's all they cared about. And the Bible has plenty to say about them. For example, in 2 Peter 2:14, he speaks of them and says they have eyes full of adultery. That's all they think about. He said, and they cannot cease from sin, enticing unsteadfast souls, having a heart exercised in covetousness. There's the money part. Children of cursing is what they've become, he says. And so that is a constant problem. It was then, and it is today. But the early church also had its lazy and useless folk. In fact, the Bible even tells us that there were some people who quit working altogether and sponged off everybody else. They wouldn't work. Wasn't that they couldn't, it's just that they wouldn't. And so they began sponging off other people and living off what they earned. The scripture tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, I commend you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I command you that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walks disorderly, and not after the tradition which they received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Now, what do you mean by disorderly? He said, let me tell you what we're talking about. Neither did we eat bread for nothing, for free, at any man's hand, but in labor and travail, working night and day, that we might not burden any one of you. And he says these people in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and a little further on here at verse 13, he explains that some of these people were guilty of various things. He says, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Verse 11 says, for we hear of some that walk among you disorderly, that work not at all, but they are busybodies. Since they weren't working, they stirred up trouble. Who has said that the idle mind becomes the devil's workshop, right? And so in this case, that's what he did. They became busybodies. Now, at the same time, one of the problems that came along was that Christians themselves who were being used by these folks became quite discouraged because they felt like that they couldn't succeed because these folks were sponging off them. And so it was a lazy, useless bunch of folks that were members of that congregation there at Thessalonica. Not all of them. Obviously, most of them were great folks. But there was a few who lived that way. And so the Bible says that there were then. Now, does it happen today? Of course it happens today. In many instances, I have through the years experience seen that same sort of thing. But we shouldn't grow discouraged about it, because people are just people. And you're going to have problems then, you got problems now. But the early church also had its gossips and its slanderers. They were not busy in good things, and so they turned to gossip, you see. Just as we read a moment ago. Diotrephes is a gossiper. He's a slanderer. 3 John 10 says, therefore, if I come, I'll bring to remembrance his works that he does, prating against us with wicked words, gossiping against us with wicked words. That's what he did. He slandered the apostles of Christ. So the early church had its gossipers and had its slanderers too, didn't it? But the church also had honest differences of opinion. If you have people, you're going to have differences of opinion. You remember in Acts 6, verses 1 and following, they had trouble in the church at Jerusalem. This church that so many people idealize and think that was such a great church, and it was a grand congregation. But it says, now in these days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a murmuring of the Grecian Jews against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily ministration. They had needs that weren't being taken care of as they ought to be. Well, what did they do? They fixed the problem. They settled the problem and the church went on. But you know what happened? Other problems arose. The Bible tells us that Paul and Barnabas had a difference of opinion over how to deal with John Mark in Acts chapter 15. And by the way, I'll add to here in saying this, that the terminology of the Greek is that the difference of opinion that the two of those had was quite an angry exchange. These two men were both passionate. One was passionately opposed to taking John Mark, and the other was passionately behind taking him. He said, no, let's give him another chance. Paul said, no, he abandoned us the last time we went into the field. And just when we needed him, he left us. And so they went their separate ways, and they did gospel work. And you know what? Both of them were successful. Both parties of men were successful. The point is, they had an honest difference of opinion. They went their separate ways, and each of them continued to serve the Lord Jesus. And that's what we all ought to do. It is inevitable that differences are going to rise. But peace ought always to reign within the body of Christ. Why? Because my Savior prayed for peace. He said, neither for these only do I pray, but for them also that believe on me through their word, that they may all be one. When Jesus prayed this great prayer, he recognized that this would be one of the great issues that would confront his church as time went on. And that was exactly what happened. I thank you for listening so carefully tonight. I hope you realize that the church is not perfect in the sense of sinlessly perfect. The blood of Christ makes the church perfect in that it cleanses us of all of our sins. It does not make of us sinless people. Between now and eternity, between now and our death, if that be the one that is the case, then we're going to make mistakes. Human beings are going to show their frailties, their foibles, and their errors. And as that happens, we'll have to repent and we'll have to correct these problems and we'll have to fix them in our own lives and perhaps help others to do so for theirs. But it's important for us to realize that we must not grow discouraged just because occasionally the church has problems. And the church here is not having any problems right now. Let me indicate that. But I will say to you that wherever you go, if you think, well, I'm not going to go over to that church because it's had some problems. Well, good luck with that one, because you're not going to find any real possibilities there. Because every congregation has its problems.